Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay. How many of y'all enjoy testimonies? Everybody like to hear what God's doing? Well, praise the Lord. To start out with, we've got a couple of people that asked me to have testimonies today. And first, I'm going to start out with Jack.
In some ways, this is not earth-shattering, but for me, it's tremendously significant. I went to the barber the other day. Stylist/barber said, my word, you've lost your bald spot. She said, have you been praying about that? And I have. It makes not a lot of difference to y'all whether I have as much hair as Thurman or, and I'm going that way. It's still coming in more up here and back here.
Amen.
But the important thing to me is that I prayed and I know the King heard me.
Amen. Praise Amen. The praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, what did the Lord say we could ask for? So what is it we don't understand about anything, huh? I mean, if you're obedient and you do what he says, you're his son, you can ask him for anything. Now, somebody else had a testimony. I forgot who it was. Oh, back there. Come up here and tell us, give us your testimony. She had one. Praise the Lord. Okay.
My name is Deborah, and I attend Success and Salvation Ministries in Fort Worth. And last Sunday, Apostle Cheryl and I were standing. There was a gentleman in a wheelchair. He was sitting in a wheelchair, and I was standing right next to him. And she started praying over him, and I was praying over him. And I could just feel the Holy Spirit coming through me. And as I'm praying for him, and she's praying for him, I asked the Lord to remit his sins based on John 20:23. And when that happened, she got a word from the Lord, and the Lord says, told her to tell him he does not need that wheelchair, that he needs to get up and walk. So he got up and he started walking.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Don't we love it when we obey God's word? Now, is there anybody else have another one? Praise the Lord. Okay.
Mine is that I've been praying for sharper vision. So it was actually, it started last year where, maybe I noticed it a few years ago, where, you know, those of us with ladies were trying to thread a needle in order to do repair jobs. Well, my vision was starting to get where it was a little fuzzy, and I had a hard time just threading a needle. So I started, after listening to all the Mary messages and just claiming those promises, I started praying for sharper vision. By golly, praise the Lord that I am able to thread a needle again. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, okay. Yes, yes, yes. This girl's coming up here quickly. She must have a good one.
A great one.
A great one. Okay.
When Brianna was born, I did a water tub birth, and after she was born, everything was good except for that I started bleeding very heavily. And the water, you know, when you put a drop of anything in water, it makes the water turn a color very quickly. Well, the whole water looked terrible. I was bleeding so bad, and the midwife said, you can tell your body to stop now. And I thought, oh, in the name of Jesus, body stopped bleeding. And immediately the bleeding stopped. Praise God.
Praise the Lord, girl. Praise God. Praise God. Is that it? Okay, if that's it. Okay. Isn't it amazing that we have dominion over our body?
Amen.
And most of us don't know it. You know, yesterday in the healing school, I just started in Matthew 8. And started through Matthew 8 and looking at all the different kinds of miracles that Jesus performed in Matthew chapter 8. We only got about halfway through the chapter. But in that, you're seeing that Jesus was able to do anything. Heal the leper, quiet the storms, you know, didn't make it what it was. Touch Peter's mother-in-law and the fever went away. Just one kind of a thing after another, Matthew chapter 8. He spoke the word and one of the centurion's servants was healed of cerebral palsy. And I think about what Jesus said in John 14:12. Jesus clearly said that truly I tell you that anyone that believes in me, and are we believers in Jesus?
Yes.
He said, anyone that believes in me, not only shall you do what I'm doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. So I have to ask this question, what's wrong with the church today? Unbelief. Yeah, we are steeped in unbelief. We don't believe the Word of God means what it says. But just like when she spoke to her body that was bleeding profusely, what happened when she commanded her body to stop bleeding? It stopped bleeding. But that is the power that we have over our flesh if we know it. 1 Corinthians 6, that's where we're going to start today. But before we get into that, I want you to know that this could be a very exciting week. You know, we are approaching something that's very new. And how many of you have ever seen a blood moon? I want us to turn to Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. In Joel chapter 2, verse 30, in the King James, and I want you to see what it says here. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in this earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the moon shall turn into blood before the great and terrible or awesome day of the Lord. Now then, if God said these things are going to happen, we know they're going to happen. We just don't know exactly when they're going to happen, but there's only been three times in the last 500 years that a blood moon happened that Israel, something magnificent happened with Israel. And one of those times was in 1492 when the Spanish kicked Israel out of Spain. Now, when they did that, they were one of the most powerful nations on earth. Spain was one of the most powerful nations on earth, and they decided they didn't want the Jews in their country, and so they kicked them out, and Spain has been a third world country ever since. You know, they've not been powerful. They've not. They've totally lost all power and authority, and they were defeated by everybody because God said, if you bless Israel, I will bless you. If you curse Israel, I will curse you. Well, that happened. Well, we didn't see another blood moon that had anything to do with Israel until 1948. 1948, we had another blood moon, and of course, that's when Israel became a state. And then just a few years later, in 1967, we had another blood moon, and that was during the Six-Day War. Well, something significant happened to Israel in all of those things. Well, we all know that John Kerry is trying to get Netanyahu and the Palestinians to agree on a peace agreement. They are having all kinds of ups and downs with this peace agreement, but they're trying their best to bring this to a head by the 29th of this month. You know, that's not very far off. The 29th is only a few weeks off, two or three weeks off at the best. Today is the 13th. So, first of all, we know in the Word of God where God clearly said, if you divide my land, Israel, I will divide you. Now, we also know, if we've been keeping up with history at all, in the last 50 years in the United States of America, every time one of our presidents even thinks or tries to even get a group together to talk about dividing Israel, all they had to do is talk about it, and some devastating event happened in the United States of America. You know, I mean, all these giant storms, the perfect storm, Katrina, all of these things, and there's numerous ones of those, have all happened whenever one of our presidents would join together to try to have a meeting to separate or to divide Israel. And so God has judged us, and it's like we don't even see it. We don't even know what's happening. Do you ever wonder why certain things happen? I do. You know, and I like to realize that if something happens, there's got to be a cause and effect for everything. You know, if I'm driving down the road in my car and the right front wheel falls off, I'd like to know what caused that. And so when I go look at it, the guy says, oh, you've had this car for 150 or 200,000 miles. Have you ever packed the wheel bearings? I said, packed the wheel bearings? I didn't know I had to pack the wheel bearings. Yeah, they're only supposed to be good for 100,000 miles. Then you're supposed to pack the wheel bearings. Now, you know, older cars, when I was a mechanic, older cars, every 25,000 miles, you want to bring it in and pack your wheel bearings. I mean, you want to clean them, wash them up, pack them with fresh grease, put them together. And if you would do that, you could have a car that would run forever. But how many people have I seen had a wheel run off? They run them 50 or 60,000 miles, didn't know you had to do that, and that thing run off. So I found out right quick that if I wanted to drive a car that never had a wheel bearing problem, I had to do a little preventative maintenance. And if you do that, of course, now today they've made cars where they run forever without giving you much problem because they realize that there's a bunch of dummies out there driving them. I mean, that's us, you know. I mean, I was one of those, you know. I mean, that's just like the other day I stopped on the side of the road. There was a lady and her daughter stopped on the side of the road, and it was back in the summer when it was hot. When I drove by, I saw this lady and this daughter standing on the side of the road beside their car. I thought, wow, I wonder what kind of trouble they're having. So I pulled off the road and backed up, and I said, are y'all having troubles? And she said, yes. She said, my car just quit running. And I said, well, okay. I said, let me check it. So I went in, I hit the starter. Man, it locked up solid. You know, I mean, the starter won't even turn it. I said, what kind of indications did you have? Oh, she said, a couple of miles back up the road. Of course, here it's 100 degrees out today. She said, a couple of miles back up the road, the oil light came on. I said, ma'am, do you know when the oil light comes on, you need to pull off the side road and cut the key off immediately? And she said, well, no, I didn't know that. It was only about 3 miles to town up here, so I thought surely I could make it. I said, ma'am, that engine hot and that oil pump quits working and you have no oil pressure? I said, your engine's locked up. I said, it's probably going to cost you $2,000 or $3,000 to fix it. She said, oh, my gosh. And I raised the hood and started looking. I said, oh, had a little oil filter on the side of it, a little line, it broke. I said, there, a little line right there broke off. If you'd have cut it off, all you had to spend was $10 or $15 to buy a line, and you could have fixed it and you could have gone on. But now since you kept driving, I said, you're going to have a complete engine. It's probably going to cost you $2,000 or $3,000. She said, oh, my goodness, I wished I'd have known that. I said, well, I'm telling you now. You know, so, but you see what I mean when I say we're a bunch of dummies driving a car. You know, if you don't know, then you're a dummy. Is that right? You know, my dad always told me, son, it's not a disgrace to be dumb. It's a disgrace to stay that way. That's what Dad always told me. I had a third grade education, he said. But he said, I learned through life, I don't have to stay dumb about anything. I can educate myself. I can learn about things. I don't have to stay dumb. And my dad didn't, you know, although he didn't have any schooling. But anyway, today, we treat the Word of God just like that. We don't do our preventative maintenance. We don't read the Word, so we don't know what it says. And so things slip up on us as a church. We're too involved in the world. But according to NASA, there is going to be 4 of these blood moons in the very near future. And one of them is only 2 days off. Now, if you want to see the blood moon, you can see it from America. If you happen to be an Israeli citizen in Israel, you can't see it. You can't see these lunar eclipses from Israel, but you can see them from here. So if you want to see it, it's going to happen at 2:45 a.m. in the morning, Tuesday morning. If you are 15 or 20 minutes late, you're going to miss it. You got to be. If you want to see it, you can't say, well, I'm going to look at the moon at 12 o'clock. You're not going to see the eclipse at midnight. It ain't going to be there. It's going to be there at 2:46. You know, so if you want to see it from 2:30 till 3 o'clock, be looking at the moon. And in that 30 minutes, you'll get to see a lunar eclipse of the moon. When God said he's going to show us signs in the moon, then the moon will turn to blood and the sun will not give its light. You know what Tuesday is? Passover, that's right. It's one of the first of the 7 feasts of the Lord. That even makes it more exciting to me. Yes, that's Tuesday morning, the 15th. Monday night, don't go to bed. Monday night, it starts at midnight. I mean, Tuesday morning starts at midnight. So don't go to bed Monday night at 10 o'clock. If you do, you're going to miss the blood moon because you're going to have to stay up Monday night all the way to midnight and then till 2:45 in the morning, Tuesday morning, if you want to see the blood moon. It's only going to be a little bitty short window there, but if you want to see it, and I'm going to tell you the majority of people that will not see it, even the majority of the church, they don't even know it's happening. But it is going to happen. Now, is it going to change the world? I don't know. But is the possibility there? Yes. And here's what could happen. I'm going to give you my ideas of what I think. This moon, this blood moon, is going to happen since God says before the great and terrible day of the Lord, I will bring these signs. The moon will turn to blood. It will not. The sun will not give its light. So when he says all these things, and he also says that, you know, if you divide my land, Israel, I will divide you. I will create terrible destruction upon the earth for anybody that divides my land. Well, so far we've seen what he did with Katrina and the perfect storm and all those things just when they were just talking about it. They didn't divide it. They just talked about dividing, and God did those devastating things. So here's what it could happen. Tuesday morning at 2:45 a.m. in the morning, we could see this first of four blood moons, and it happens on Passover. I mean, so we got all these things. We got the blood moon, which God said he's going to show us before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So this is the first blood moon that we're going to see. And then after we see this blood moon at 2:45 a.m. Tuesday morning, now nothing may happen at all in the world at this point. We just see the blood moon. It's just a sign from God that things are going to happen or going to change. And so then as we go on into that, we come to the 29th, which is only 2 weeks later after this blood moon. And if John Kerry does push Netanyahu and the Palestinians to sign a peace agreement for peace in Israel, and if when they sign the peace agreement, they say, we're going to divide Jerusalem and we're going to let the Palestinians have part of Jerusalem for a capital and let Israel have the other part for a capital, and we're going to sign a 7-year peace agreement. If they sign that and they call it a 7-year peace agreement, let me tell you, I can tell you from that day, 7 years later, you and I will be returning with Jesus Christ on our white horses to this earth. Amen. That's going to be an awesome event, because once we get that, we'll know that. But now that may not be this time that's coming, but I'm telling you, this is a possibility that could happen. And I tell you what, when we come back in, I'm going to be riding my horse like a jet airplane. I'm going to be standing up on his back with his reins up in my hand. I'm going to really be having fun riding that horse in my glorified body. I don't have to worry about falling off or nothing, do I, Kim? I mean, we're going to ride a horse, aren't we, honey? We're going to be riding them stallions, you know, wow. But that's what the Lord said. We're going to be riding our white horses, those big stallions. Can you imagine those horses? But wow, they've got to be beautiful and gorgeous. But that's it. That's when we come back at the Battle of Armageddon. That's whenever we'll be riding our horses with him. He says we'll come back riding those stallions. That's going to be really something. But first of all, if we have the peace agreement, the 29th, which is 2 weeks after the blood moon, and they do sign a peace agreement, if the peace agreement does not happen, if it falls through, then all of my ideas here could be changed. There's another thing that could happen, but I'm just saying what the possibility is. Now then, let's say that we come to the blood moon, and then we come to the peace agreement, and let's say that they do sign some kind of a peace agreement, but they don't really divide Israel yet. Well, or if they do or don't divide Israel, all that's going to make a big difference in what's going to happen. But this Passover season, when we come through Passover, then we're going to come to the end of the year in September, and there's going to be another of the seven feasts of Israel, and it's called Rosh Hashanah. And then we go into Tabernacles, and as we go into Tabernacles in Rosh Hashanah, I believe with all my heart that the rapture of the church will happen on Rosh Hashanah. And I believe that because of the Jewish wedding. You know, when I learned all the details about a Jewish wedding, I thought that's a perfect picture of the rapture. You know, and so if you don't agree with me, that's okay. You know, I hope you and I can believe different and you still love me, because I'm going to love you. I don't care how you believe. From studying God's word, I got a way of, just like healing. When I started studying God's word and I started getting the revelation from God that he's a healer. I mean, that if you'll do what he says, he'll heal you. He'll forgive you. I started trying to teach that to my Baptist church, and they thought I'd lost my mind. You know, I mean, they said, you're crazy, Thurman. I said, no, that's what it says. Well, hey, I tell you what, I don't think I'm crazy. I didn't think I was crazy then. I've seen God do so many miracles for so many people now. I mean, I know I wasn't crazy. You know, I mean, I know it works, because I've seen God do thousands of things. Well, I may be wrong about the rapture, but I may be right about the rapture. You know, so if I am right, then this is what could happen. That after this first blood moon and the peace agreement, and especially if they sign this thing saying it's a 7-year, the next feast, which will be Feast of Tabernacles, which will be exactly six moons or six lunar eclipses from this one that's coming up day after tomorrow, the 15th. Six exact eclipses later, there'll be another event, and it will be Feast of Tabernacles. And just a few days before that, there will be a Feast of Rosh Hashanah, which is where they will be looking for that moon to come over the hill and to see. And no man knows the day or the hour of what that is. And that's another little thing I thought when I saw that. No man knows the day or hour. So, well, that's another indication to me that it's going to be on that day. But I may be wrong there too. But anyway, if what I believe happened, if we are at this time in history, right now when the first blood moon takes place, and then in a few days we're going to have the peace talk, and then regardless of what happens there, then we got 6 months later, we're going to have the next Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. I believe, if we're where I think we are in history, that next Rosh Hashanah could be the possible rapture of the church. Are you ready? Are you ready? You know, what if the rapture does come? So what if I am right? Are you ready? In other words, I'm standing here in the pulpit warning you to tell your friends to get ready. It's a possibility that next September, during the Feast of Trumpets, is a possibility that during that Rosh Hashanah feast, Jesus could return in the air to catch away the church. Now, I realize there will be people out there say, he's an idiot. He's completely crazy. He don't know what he's talking about. And that may be true. But if I think this is what's going to happen and I don't warn you, God's going to hold me responsible. You know, I have to warn you that it's coming. So if it does come, what do you want to be? Do you want to be out drinking beer with the boys that night, or had you rather be talking to somebody about Jesus when he comes again? Catherine, which way had you rather be? Oh, I know you want to be in the beer hall, right? No, you don't even go to the beer hall anyway, do you? No, I'm just kidding you, you know that. But what do we want to be doing if we had any idea that this coming September could be when the Lord catches away the church? Do you want to be found as a son of God that's the righteousness of God in Christ watching some secular television show with pornography? Would you like to be sitting there watching those naked girls or some scantily dressed bunch on television and Jesus come and catch you away and somebody says, oh, where were you at when Jesus came? Oh my gosh, I don't want to tell them if I was watching that junk, do you? No, I want to tell them I was doing something for Jesus. You know, I was teaching the word, or I was laying hands on the sick, or I was doing something. I was preaching, I was teaching, I was walking in love. I just went out to get my wife an ice cream cone or something, you know. But I want to be nice to my wife, you know. Is that what we want to do, honey? Yeah, we want to be good. Just like Dave said a while ago, when you really learn who you are in Christ, you are literally the righteousness of God in Christ. Dave said, Thurman, you've been preaching that for 10 years, and I'm just now getting it. But I have been preaching it all these years, and I see it, and I know that when we realize who we are in Christ, then we begin to act like that. You know, you don't act like a heathen when you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, I mean, I had a lady the other day that was sick and afflicted and had all kinds of problems. She wrote me an email and told me all the problems that she had. And she said, what should I do? And I wrote her back and I said, ma'am, it has never become a revelation to you who you are in Christ. You don't know. You think you're just a person. And I said, that's sin. You're not walking in obedience to his word. So that's why you're not getting healed. I said, when you realize that Jesus bore your sickness and removed your disease on the cross, you're going to say, oh, I'm going to submit myself to God. Just like James 4:7 says, I'm going to resist the devil and he's going to leave me and I'm going to be healed. Just like that story she told a while ago about the guy in the wheelchair. Isn't that something? You know, what did you notice that she did that was a little unique in that? She remitted his sins. And you know, there's not a handful of people in the church that believes that verse. There's not a handful. I mean, I have caught so much flack when I said, you as a son or a daughter of God have the power within you to forgive sin. And I've had people I've had people tell me I'm completely crazy. I've had people that went out and told their pastor that at another church they go to, and they come back next Sunday and say, "My pastor says you misunderstood that." I didn't misunderstand that. If it says, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted." Hey, that's what it means. You don't have to have a rocket scientist to interpret it for you. All you got to do is believe it. And when you get to the point where you know you're a son or a daughter of God, you'll believe that verse. And then you'll act on that verse. So, if day after tomorrow, Tuesday morning at 2:45 a.m. in the morning, we see the blood moon, and then pay real close attention the next 2 weeks about the problem with Kerry and the Palestinian and Israel. And if they sign a peace agreement, then, wow, get ready. Get ready. Really walk holy before God. Because I believe if all that happens, that in the fall, during the Feast of Tabernacles, this year in 2014, is the very possible time that the Lord could come and catch away the church. I want to be ready. You know, if he comes, I'm going to be ready. You know, and I realize there's people out there that clearly teaches that there is not going to be a rapture at all. But, you know, that's okay. You know, I still love you. I don't care. I mean, if I can believe with you that for all things, when Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 that he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then those of us which are alive and remain are going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and we shall forever be with the Lord in the air, I believe that event's going to happen. That's written in God's Word, two different places. I believe it's going to happen. And where I am right now in my walk with God, I believe it's going to happen in my lifetime. Now then, you know, if you want to totally disagree with me and stay here and go through the tribulation period, that's okay. But as far as me and Cheryl, we're going to be on the first load out. You know, we're not going to be hanging around for the tribulation period, because if the Lord does come in the rapture this fall, it may not happen. I may be wrong, but it could happen. But I know it's going to happen someday. And if it does happen this fall, then we know for sure that it's only a very short period of time until the Antichrist will walk up on the scene. And of course, from the scripture, you can absolutely, once you get the 7-year peace agreement signed, you can absolutely take every day from there forward, and you can tell exactly on what day all these other events are going to happen. You don't have to guess. You can tell exactly. And so about the second coming of Christ. So the Lord's, when the abomination of desolation comes on the scene and everything, I don't want to be here. I really don't want to be here. But I do know that if I am here, he's still going to protect me through it. So he promised that. And of course, the other day, that prophet that we heard, you know, that said that if we divide Israel, some of y'all were probably here that Sunday. I talked about that. Some of you probably wasn't. But Cheryl and I listened for hours to a prophet the other day from Puerto Rico. And this guy says that if Kerry and the United States divides Israel, this is what God's going to do to the United States. First of all, he says that there is an asteroid, or whatever you call it, a meteorite or whatever you call this thing, a rock 5 miles in diameter, not a little one. And did you know that our government knows this? Because according to this prophet, the governments of the world have already built and dug in and installed 40 nuclear missiles in Puerto Rico to combat this asteroid. 40 of them. They're nuclear missiles that's going to blow up, to try to blow up this giant rock that's coming in so it don't create this disaster. But I find ourselves, how stupid can we be fighting against God? You know, I mean, why don't we just repent of our sins and say, "Lord, here, we love you, we praise you, we thank you." Would he forgive us? When he sent the prophet over to Nineveh that time, whenever he said, 40 days and God's going to wipe this place out. And what'd they do? They repented. Nineveh repented, even the king. They repented in sackcloth and ashes, and they fasted for days. And God says, "Okay, I will forgive them, and I will not destroy their land." And the amen. Do you think God would do that for us? Of course he would. He would do the same thing. All we got to do is come back to him. But do you know, in 100 years later, do you know what God did to Nineveh? He wiped it out because they got back in their old sin. They forgot what they had been told, and they got back into sin, just like us. So this prophet says that this if they do divide Israel, now this may happen anytime after the 29th. If they decide the 29th this month to divide Israel, if they do, and look up, your redemption draw is near, because you have no idea what God's going to do or when He's going to do it, but He could do it at any time, you know, any time. So, but I'm telling you, you will know it, because if we're still here, and I believe we will be after the 29th, I believe, but if this asteroid starts coming in, if we divide Israel the 29th, and we only got 2 weeks to find out. So that's why I'm warning you. If they do divide Israel, and then those peace talks have been up and down the last week or two, they really have all kinds of problems. So, but if it does come to pass and they divide it, well, then according to this prophet, that God is going to drop this 5-mile diameter rock into the Atlantic Ocean down there close to Puerto Rico. And he said there are 6,000 churches in Puerto Rico, and all of them are disobedience to His word. He's going to judge the churches in Costa Rica. I mean Puerto Rico. He said, out of the, how many people, million? He said, there's 4 million. He said, there's 4 million people in Puerto Rico, and He's going to kill 3,500,000. There's only going to be 500,000 left in Puerto Rico because of the wickedness of the church. God's going to judge them. And this is what this prophet's saying. We listened to him for 2 or 3 hours the other night. I was just dumbfounded listening to this guy talk. And then he said, it's not going to stop there. He said once that Puerto Rico is destroyed because of their wickedness, then that tsunami, which is going to be at Puerto Rico, that wave that's going to go over Puerto Rico is going to be 1,000 feet high. 1,000 feet high. And then he says it's going to come to Florida and go right up the east coast of the United States. And when it gets to Florida, it'll still be 400 feet high. And then when it gets to Maine, it'll still be 200 feet high. And that it will come inland up to 100 miles, and it will kill, I think he said, 35 million people in America. I mean, yeah, Ephraim Rodriguez is the guy's name. But, you know, if these prophets, you know, and of course, the thing about it is, when Stan Johnson had him at his church here recently, and that's where we heard it, but Stan went back and researched, I forget how many other people, to find out if anybody else had seen this same thing. And there was like 10 or 11 or 12 other prophets have seen this same thing. And so, wow. That's when Stan said, let everything be established out of the mouths of two or three witnesses. He said, here's 10 or 11, whatever it was. So he said, I suggest you get ready for the devastation that's going to happen. But see, but here's what he said. The prophet said, if you're my child and you're walking in obedience to my word, I will protect you and your children. He said, now even if your children is not walking in obedience like you are, if you're the mother and the father and you're walking in obedience and obeying me, I will save your children because of you. Is that good news?
Amen.
That's good news. That's good news. Is God a merciful God?
Amen.
He's an awesome, merciful God. You know, so I'm just saying that these are the possibilities of what can happen in the next few days. I mean, kind of an exciting time, isn't it? You know? Oh, yeah, yeah. I didn't mention that. But he also said that the rock that hits in the ocean will create such a tremendous vibration of the earth that it will create the Madrid fault will create a 12-point-something earthquake. 12-point-something. And he said all the water out of the Great Lakes will run down through the middle of the United States and out to the Gulf of Mexico. And he said, that will kill several million. And then he said, from California, from border to border, from end to end, all the way from Alaska down to Southern California, there will be huge sections of that part of the United States break off and fall into the Pacific Ocean. So, man, that sounds like real judgment to me. It sounds like the master might be a little upset with some of us, huh? So, it could be a very interesting time. You know, so the thing about it is, if you're taking time away from your family to do something that you think is very important, but if you weren't here next week, would it be that important? Maybe you ought to take a little more time with your family. Maybe you ought to go visit them. Maybe you ought to talk to people. Maybe you ought to just love on them. Because, you know, none of us really know what tomorrow holds, do we? You know, I don't know. You know, I mean, here I am in perfect health, but, you know, I don't know. You know, I mean, you could be gone tomorrow, right? I mean, anybody could be, so we don't know. So you want to make sure that you're loving your people, loving everybody, in fact, treating people with love and respect as children of God, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. But we know who holds tomorrow. And he's in control, and he's in total control. So anyway, I just wanted you to know what's going to happen this week. And I have never seen a blood moon, but I'm going to see this one. I guarantee I will be up at 2:45 in the morning. I will not go to bed Monday night. I will not go to bed. Catherine, I will see this one. I'm going to see it. And I want to know what's going to happen. It may not tell me nothing except I see the blood red moon. You know, so it'll turn blood or red because of the way it will do and everything. I don't understand all that, but I know it's going to happen. And so I'm just going to be ready, you know. But I'm going to see it. And, of course, after I see it and then after the eclipse goes by, it's only going to be a few minutes and then it will go past. In fact, I remember the first telescope I ever bought for the kids. You know, I forget it was about that big around, about that long. And I took it out and set it in the front yard, you know, and got the little deal to screw it around to get it to the right place. And I saw this moon, and man, that thing was giant in that screen. I could just see a part of the moon. Wow, look at that big. I could see the craters on the moon and everything. Look at this. And so I go running in the house to get the kids. I said, y'all come out here and look at this. And I brought them out there and I said, look down in there. What do you see? Nothing. I said, what do you mean nothing? There's a moon in there. Tim looked. He said, Dad, there ain't nothing in here. I looked in there. There ain't nothing in there. I looked up. It's still up there. I thought, what happened? I forgot. Everything's moving. You know, the earth's moving. The moon's moving. And you can hone in on it and line in. But if you don't stay with it, it goes out of sight really quick. And so I was really amazed at how fast all this is going. And to think that does that. And God controls all of that with all the stars with his mighty spoken word. He controls the cosmos with his word. So anyway, I think it's going to be very interesting to see this blood moon. And I'm going to be sitting there with great anticipation after I see it. In the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be thinking, what is going to happen with Israel? You can be assured I will be watching the news at that time of night to see the ones that talks about the nation Israel. I want to know what's going on in Israel, because it could mean the difference of whether we're here or not here after next Rosh Hashanah. Are you all ready to go in case the rapture comes? Are you ready? I'm ready. Yes, praise the Lord. Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. And then we're going to reign and rule with the Master forever. That's going to be awesome. So anyway, praise the Lord. Now then, I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and something that we have a real problem with in a church. I know. Do we ever have any lawsuits in the church? I mean, that should never be. Do we have lawsuits in the church? Do we have husbands and wives have suits against each other in divorces? Do we have all this stuff? Wow, what's wrong with us? Yeah, that's one thing. We're rebellious. We are carnal. We're not spiritual. You know, we sue people. You know, and the Word of God has answers for everything. So let's go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's see what it says here. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Can you imagine here you have a problem with a brother in Christ? Whatever, who knows, maybe it's over a boundary, or maybe it's over a problem with a car, or who knows what it could be. Maybe it's your marriage. You know, if you get to the point, if we get to the point that we can't make it in our marriage, to me, that tells me one thing. Right there, right now, I have become carnal. I'm not obeying God's word. Because the Lord told me, what did he tell me to do to my wife? Love her. Love her how? See?
Yeah.
Yeah. Love her like Christ loved the church, even willing to give my life to protect her. Mm-hmm. Now then, if I'm fixing to sue her or something because I didn't like something she did, I obviously don't love her that much, right? Mm-hmm. No, I'm sure not. So that sure makes me carnal right there, doesn't it? Yes. And is it easy to get into a carnal state? Yeah, I don't care who you are. You know, you, me, anybody. We can all get into that. But the more knowledge you have of who you are in Christ, the less you will do these crazy things. You'll get to where you'll walk in obedience to God's word. Okay, verse 2. Let's see what verse 2 says. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Wait a minute. Are you a saint? Do you not know that you're going to judge the world? What in the world is he talking about? Who is what does that mean? Do you not know? Here we're talking about a lawsuit. Well, and just the verse before that about between the brothers. And Paul now says, do you not know that you will judge the world? What does that mean to you? What does that mean? Does anybody have any idea what it means to judge the world? Could it possibly mean that at the great white throne, that Jesus Christ is going to be sitting there with all of his saints? Are we going to be there? Yeah. We're not going to be on the lost side. We're going to be over here with him. So here's all these lost people at the great white throne that would not obey God, and he's resurrected them all from the dead, and they're standing all over the place out in front of the great white throne. And he's going to say, Cheryl, you and Kim take that little group right over there, and y'all go over there and judge them. You go judge them. What's that going to make you feel like? Jesus just told you to go judge that group right over there, them lost people. Judge them. Is that what he said? Judge the world? Now you can understand why Paul's trying to say you can't even have a little lawsuit and not even have a lawsuit. Just come to each other. Can't you find somebody in the church that can take care of this problem? You don't need to go out there in the world. You know, I have had men and women in this church in the last 6 years that I've been here that have had problems with their spouse, one or the other, and they have filed lawsuits and they've cried on my shoulder. Some of them have said, you know, I've spent $30,000 and I still hadn't got that woman off my back yet. And I just think, you know, isn't this sad? I say, if you wouldn't have sued her in the first place, if you'd have loved her like Christ loved the church, she'd still be living with you. But they just can't see it. And then, of course, they want to sue. And then they want all this and they want this. And I just stand in awe at how silly we are. Because we're carnal. There's a couple of cases, really, that they got so deep in debt. And everything they had saved, all the money the two of them had saved their whole life, they lost it all to the lawyers. When the case was over, they still hated each other. They was more upset at each other then than it was when they first started. And every penny they had saved and earned for their retirement had gone to these lawyers. Now they're broke. Both of them broke. And all the time I tried to tell them, just forgive each other. No, I'm not going to forgive him. I said, but you know, the word says you're supposed to forgive him, but the 490 times. Yeah, but I'm not going to. It doesn't mean that. It does mean that. Isn't that sad? And Paul is telling us here, he said, do you not know? In other words, we're not going to go to court to each other, because do you not know that the saints, which are us, we shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge these small matters? Should we as the saints be able to deal with any kind of a problem or situation that can happen between any two or three or four people in the church? Sure. I mean, if we're sons and daughters of God, we should have enough of the Word of God in us that when somebody comes to us that's having a problem, we should be able to sit down with them and solve their problem. We should give them counsel from the Word of God, and then we expect the Holy Spirit to touch their heart and bring them back together and bring them to a place of forgiveness toward each other and get back in love with each other. Yeah, but some people just won't do it. But you know, when you think about that, Jack, think about that. Do you not know that you're going to judge the world? That's a pretty big one. But it is in God's word, is it not? I mean, if God wrote it in this book, does he mean what he say? Do we not know that we're going to judge the world? I can only imagine if in my whole life as a Christian, I never learned who I was, and I didn't walk where I'm supposed to, and maybe I sued my brother a couple of times and did some crazy things. Maybe I, you know, was always upset at somebody, didn't help anybody, didn't do nothing. And then I died. It probably cost me my life prematurely. And I'm standing before the King one day. And now then we come to the, and all these people are out there, and many of them I know, I cheated them. Yet I'm a Christian, they wasn't. I'm in heaven, I'm on the Lord's side. Can you imagine how that would make you feel? If you're standing before these people and the Lord says, okay, son, that group over there, those are yours, you judge them. How would that make you feel? Now, but you know, if you had walked holy and obedient to God's word and you had loved them and everything, then they would look at you and say, you told us, but we wouldn't believe. But I mean, is that what it says? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters? The just smallest matters. It doesn't have to be a big case, does it? Just a little one. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. Now this one's even bigger. Know you not that we shall judge angels? See, when I really got a hold of that, there was times whenever I would really need my angel to show up. In fact, I heard Kim say this the other day herself. Yeah, she's guilty. She said this. She said, we were having some difficulty. We were going to do something. And I said, angels, I need your help. Now, I want you to remember, I will judge you someday. So you do a good job for me. Is that what you said? They did a great job. See, when they know that you know that you're greater than them in power and authority because you're a daughter and a son of the King of the universe, and what on this earth has greater power and authority than a child of God? Nothing. That's exactly right. Nothing. God has given us all power over everything on this earth, hasn't He? You know, when Tina said a while ago, well, she said, my body, when that girl told her, command your body to stop bleeding. And what did she say happened? It stopped. You know, there's some people who say, what a coincidence. No, that's not a coincidence. The girl knew her authority, or she might have known it and forgot it. Because you know how easy it is if you're undergoing a problem and you know that you've had been told you have dominion and authority, but now that it's your body that's bleeding, you're thinking, what do I do? And then all of a sudden somebody else says, speak to your body. And she, oh yes, and so she did. And what happened? Stop bleeding. And you notice how excited she was about giving her testimony? Yes. Telling what wonderful thing Jesus did for Roe. That is wonderful, isn't it, girl? Beautiful. It's beautiful. But that's the power and authority we've been given. And as we live like that and do the things we're supposed to do, then we won't mind one day when we stand before all these people. If we have walked in obedience to His word and He's answered our prayers like He did hers, actually it wasn't even a prayer. She just spoke a word. And it happened. But Jesus told us on this earth we could take His name and we could speak things and it would happen. In fact, He goes so far to say, anything you ask or anything you demand in my name, it will be yours. John 14:13-14. That word literally, when He says anything you ask, means demand in His name. So when you demand with your body that it stop bleeding in the name of Jesus, your body has to obey and do what it said. But people don't know that. Even the church. But look here. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things than that pertain to this life? How much more things that pertain to this life? So anytime we have a problem, or anytime you can't get along with somebody, or anything is going not exactly right, you should go to the church to get somebody to work as a mediator between you and your other person, right? And if you're having difficulty finding somebody that can answer your question, you need to come to Dave's house and find either little Joshua or little John. And those little, they can tell you what to do right. Because they've been raised up and they're just little children. But that's what he's trying to tell us here. Even children should be able to deal with these cases. You don't need the pastor. You don't need deacons or elders in the church. You don't need men that are or whatever. Just take a little child and have him take care of the situation. You ask them the questions, they'll know what to do. Isn't that something? Just little children. So that's where we're supposed to be as children of God. Is that right? We're supposed to walk in such love that it doesn't make any difference. I mean, just like, in fact, I read an article a while ago, earlier before I came in here. And it was talking about the blood moons and about the rapture and these things. It was on the internet. And I don't know how these people get together. But anyway, one woman and one man, they were writing a little article there and then they'd sign their name on it and then they'd go back to the next one. I was amazed at the number of times that one or the other of them would say, after all, I know more than you do and you're a complete idiot on this subject. I thought, isn't that amazing? I thought, you know, the Lord clearly says in his word, for the man that will have a good life and see good days, a long life and good days, he must refrain his tongue from speaking evil about others. Amen. You know, if we ever get a hold of that and we stop talking evil about others, we'll stop having so much sickness and disease. You know that? Because, you know you not that we will judge angels? Have you ever thought about judging your angels? Be truthful with me. Have you ever thought about it? You never even thought about it. It's in the book, isn't it? What about you, young lady? You ever thought about judging your angel? You never even thought about it. Anybody in here ever thought about it? Oh, we got a few. One or two here and one or two there. No, these are not demons we're talking about. These are your angels that sent to minister to you, to protect you while you're belonging to Jesus through your salvation. That is your angel. No, demons, you don't judge angels. What do you do to demons? You cast them out. You command them to get out of your life. You submit yourself to God. You resist them beasts and tell them to get out. You don't judge them. You just kick them out in the name of Jesus. Or at least according to the word of God, we kick them out. But our angels, do you not know that we have angels sent to us to our charge? You know, these angels, you know, when you really begin to get it into your spirit that you have angels. I mean, I've told several stories about angels in my life, but they're good stories. You know, I mean, when we were building Tim's gym 10 years ago, you know, me and Dave Lewis, we were trying to stand a wall up, double 2x6s, 18 foot tall. And I'm telling you, that was a heavy wall. And we tried. It was hot that day, and we was trying to stand that wall up. I pulled a 6-foot ladder over there. I said, Dave, you get about a third of the way down. I'll get a third of the way down. Let's get under. Let's pick this up, see if we can slide this ladder. If we can, maybe we can get in under it, and we stand this wall up. Well, we couldn't. We tried and tried, and we could not get that wall up. So I am exhausted. He's exhausted. We go over and sit down. We're sitting there for a minute, and he says, Pastor, I know where you messed up. I said, what's that, Dave? He said, you didn't ask the Lord to send us an angel to help us. I said, you're right. I did not. So I said, Lord, forgive me. I said, now I'm going to have a drink of water and rest a minute. Then we're going to ask the Lord. So we started back over there. I said, now, Father, in Jesus' name, you did say I could ask for anything. So I ask you to send me an angel or two, whatever. But we need some help to lift this wall up. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done. I said, okay, Dave, you ready? He said, I'm ready. I reached down. I said, okay, go. We went at the wall. And bam, right up in there. He said, man, you must have really picked up heavy. I said, I hardly picked up at all. He said, man, I didn't hardly feel nothing. He said, that thing went up with no problem. Now then, for a wall that neither one of us could pick up together, and now neither one of us picked up hardly anything, and it went right up and stood up, what do you think helped us? Our angel. One day when I get in heaven, I'm going to say, okay, which one of you boys was there that day I put the wall up? I want to give you all a special star. Is that right? And then today down here with the bull. You know, right down here in this pasture, you know, that bull, when I couldn't get that bull out of the pasture, great big monster weighed 1,500 pounds. You know, he was a big monster. And Tim was right out of high school. That's when he was 18, 19 years old, you know, weighed about 240 pounds. It was arms that big and legs that big, you know, I'm a football player. I mean, he was an awesome young man. MVP of the year, the senior year in high school. And when I asked the coach, I said, why did you make him MVP this year? He said, Mr. Schindler, he said, if I need 2 or 3 yards on a fourth down, I always give that ball to that boy. I said, there ain't no three men can stop him short of 3 or 4 yards. He said, he's a bull. I said, okay. So anyway, he was strong. But we couldn't get that bull out of that herd of cows. And he said, Dad, we're going to have to go back and get a couple of horses and a couple more men. We never going to get that big bull out of here. I said, son, we have help that you don't know about. He said, what do you mean? I said, watch this. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I need an angel. I said, angel, I thank you, Lord, for giving me the angel. I said, angel, now I want you to go over and grab that bull by the neck. I want you to pick him up, pick his head up, and lift him right out of there. And I want you to lead him right over there to that fence. And then when you get to that fence, I want you to turn down that fence, walk all the way to the far corner down yonder. And I said, and lead him through that gate, and then I'll go down there and close the gate. I said, thank you, Lord. I said, thank you, angel. It's done. I said, son, let's get him. He said, Dad, what are you talking about? I said, just come on, come with me. And so we started over there. That bull's head come up. He walked out of that herd of cows. He walked all the way down there. We get about halfway down there, about 20, 30 yards behind that bull. He's just walking. This is straight, going right toward that gate. And Tim says, Dad, this is another one of your wild stories. If I hadn't have been here to see this, I wouldn't have believed this. But see, that's a place where we're supposed to walk as children of the King. Is that right? We have been given, just like when she spoke to her body and it stopped bleeding. You know, God has given us power and authority on this earth that we don't even believe. You know, and so since He's given us this power and we're going to judge angels and we're going to judge the world, He didn't say we're going to judge the saints. He said the saints are going to judge the world. We are going to be in judgment at the great white throne, I believe with all my heart, and the Lord's going to tell us, there's your group over there. You go over and you judge them, and you will know exactly, since my spirit's in you, you will know when you walk up to each one of them, every sin they've ever committed, and you will judge them, and you'll write that down, and then we will cast them alive into the lake of fire forever. But that's what He said, Jack. I want to feel like at least, and I don't know how I'm going to feel in my glorified body, but I would at least like to feel like I tried to do a good job for Jesus because He had made me the righteousness of God in Christ. I would like to think that I was worthy of that just because of what I had done, not what He had done. I know I'm worthy because He did it, but I would still like to feel that I had done something for the Lord. I don't want to be the righteousness of God in Christ and all I did is sit home and watch pornography on television every day. That's not what I want to do. Do you? No, I do not want to live like that. I don't want to be the husband that when Jesus comes and He takes me home as the righteousness of God in Christ and I'm always bad-mouthing my wife. You know, I don't want to do that. I'll tell y'all that when God tells us to not speak evil about people, I'm going to tell you, I got a letter last week from a man that he didn't like something I said on a tape, CD or whatever. And he said in this letter, he badmouthed me, he slaughtered me. I mean, he spoke evil about me, he did everything in the world. He judged me, and he judged me inaccurately. He didn't understand. Well, the next morning when he woke up, guess what? He was in gross pain. I mean, he was in gross pain. He had blood in his urine. I mean, he had pains in his body. He was hurting all over. And he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, I've listened to enough of Thurman's stuff to know that I've done something wrong. But he didn't get it. And he said, I tried. Said, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, what did I do? And he said, the Lord spoke to me audibly and told me you incorrectly judged. Yeah, so he said, you sat in the judgment seat incorrectly or something like that. Yeah, you wrongly sat in the judgment seat. Are we supposed to sit in the judgment seat? I mean, now wait a minute now. We're supposed to judge angels. We're going to judge the world, but not each other. I mean, we are to judge each other if we see one of us sinning. You know, but if I'm teaching the Word of God and you don't agree with it the way I teach it, then it's not your job to slander me. And this is what he did. And then when he went to God and told the Lord, I'm sorry, what do I need to do? He said, you need to call Thurman and you need to repent to Thurman. And then after you've repented and he's forgiven you, then you have Thurman pray for you and then I will forgive you and I will heal you. Amen. And that man tried everything for a week to get in touch with me and could not. He finally sent me a next day Air FedEx, a letter, said, I can't get in touch with you on the phone. And so, well, I wonder why he couldn't get in touch with me. This guy was suffering. He was in pain. And finally, when he sent me a letter, and he fussed in the letter about having to send a next day FedEx Express, you know, he grumbled and complained about that. And I thought, boy, he hadn't learned a whole lot of nothing. When I read that, I thought, wow. I mean, here he is in his pain, you know, and suffering for all these days. And the Lord's already told him what the problem is. And that he's got to repent to me and I got to pray for him and he can't get in touch with me. And so he's sending this letter and some of the things he said in that letter was awful. And I thought, he didn't learn nothing. But Lord, as soon as I got the letter, man, I called him and I told him, I said, you know, I read your letter and I'm so sorry that this happened. And I said, I forgive you. And now that just like you said, the Lord told you to have me pray for you and he'll heal you. So I said, now I'm going to pray and ask God to be merciful to you. And I even remitted his sins myself, everything. And I prayed for him. And I told him, I said, now, brother, call me with your praise report. You know, so I don't know how long it's going to be before God heals him and takes away his pain. You know, when God said he would heal him, he didn't say he'd heal him instantly. And so he may have to suffer another week or two. I don't know. But, you know, sometimes I think God, you know, he just kind of gets to the end of his rope with us. Especially after he's given us all this power. Do you not know that you're going to judge the world? Do you not know that you're going to judge angels? I mean, is that what he said? So if that's what he said, what does he mean? That means what he says. So we're supposed to be children of God. Let's see what verse 4 says. And if then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Oh, now you see where I get the little deal about little John and little Jordan, Joshua. You don't have to come to the pastor. You know, you just need to find somebody that knows who they are in Christ, right? So if I had anything against anybody, anything against anybody, and if I'm a man of God that's walked and been in church, I believe I just walk holy before everybody. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want to walk holy before God and before everybody? You know, I don't want nobody to get a grudge against me. You know, I'm definitely not going to get a grudge against you. I'm going to love you. I don't care. Like I say, if I believe the rapture is coming next fall, and if it comes, great. And I'm going to be just like Paul Crouch was that time when they were talking about it. And some of the guys were on the set said, well, it's going to happen at this time. Some it's going to happen this time. Some's going to happen this time. And Paul Crouch said, well, okay. He said, I firmly believe in a pre-trib rapture. And he said, I'll tell you what. He said, whenever we go out of here and we're going up all together and it's pre-trib, I'm going to holler at everyone of y'all, see, I told y'all so. Well, guess who got a pre-trib rapture? Paul Crouch. Because he deceased here a while back and went on to be with Jesus. He got a pre-trib rapture. Guarantee he got a pre-trib. So as we're coming up, whenever it is, he can say, see, boys, I told y'all I was going to get a pre-trib rapture, and I did. But we still should love him and everybody. The thing I saw about that, with all those men that believe, nobody called the other one an idiot. Nobody called, said, I know more than you do. They all just give their opinion of what they thought God's word was saying. And then it was over. But it was really good. But I thought, well, they kind of all proved their point. You know, so I don't know which way it's going to be, but I still believe pre-trib. But I may be wrong. But I only need to go get just the least esteemed in the church to answer my problems, right? In other words, if I have a problem, I don't need to go get a sophisticated man to tell me what the problem is, the answer, do I? You know? Now, if I was fixing to build I'll just use a locomotive here. Haven't you designed some locomotives, Tony? I thought so. If I wanted to build me a new locomotive, let me tell you know who I'd find in this church? I'd go to that man right there because he's built them before. He's designed them before. Little John could probably do a pretty good job on one. He's built some toys pretty good. But if I really wanted to build a rolling locomotive, Tony's the man I'd go get because I know he's already proven himself. He can build and design a locomotive. Now, you understand where I'm coming from? You don't go find just anybody to help you build a locomotive. You go to somebody who knows what they're doing, and that's when I would go get him because I know he's done that. So then verse 5, let's see what verse 5 says. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Now, that doesn't say a whole lot for us, does it? Is there not anybody in here that could judge a case? So if we have this little church here, I would believe with all my heart there's not a single problem that can come up between any two people in this church that couldn't be solved with people from this church. Do you? Do you believe that? Yeah. We should be able to get along. We should be able to say, okay, if you're having trouble with your wife, then maybe you ought to try taking her to dinner more often. And then don't be like the guy that said, well, you know, I don't know why my wife and I can't get along. And so this guy, after checking, said, well, I know you don't tell her you love her enough. That's what she said. She don't believe you love her. He said, good grief. I told her 30 years ago when I married her that I loved her. He said, if I ever change my mind, I'll tell her. That's the kind of the way some guys are when it comes to their wife. Right, Tony? Some guys never tell their wife they love. If I didn't tell why, if I hadn't told Cheryl I loved her and she's beautiful and in the last 10 years, she wouldn't be a very happy girl. She likes me to tell her that every day. I mean, gee, how many of you girls like for your man to tell you that you're beautiful, that you love him, that he loves you? Everybody likes that, all girls. That's the way y'all are made. It's just the way it is. So, verse 6, let's see what he says here in verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, isn't that something? We will go down and have a knockdown drag out. In fact, Cheryl and I was in a meeting, and I think it was in New York, I think, and we were talking to an attorney, and he said that, I asked him what he did, and he said, I'm an attorney. I said, what kind are you? And he said, well, I used to be a divorce attorney. Is that where it was, in Baltimore? He said, I used to be a divorce attorney, but he says, I was trying to get a case taken care of between this husband and wife that were both Christians. They both went to the church here. And he said, they were just fussing about everything. They couldn't get along, or couldn't agree on nothing. So I told him, okay, I want y'all just to settle down a minute. I'm going to go in here in the other room to my desk and sit down, and I'm going to ask the Lord to reveal to us or show us what we need to do in this case. So he said, I went in there and I sat down. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I need wisdom. And he said, as soon as I said that, the Lord, he said, he hollered at me. He said, go out there and tell them I hate divorce. Wow. He said, you talk about getting my attention. He said, I got up and went out there and I told him, I said, you know, I can't do this. I went there and asked the Lord what to do. And he said, to tell you that he hates divorce. And he hates divorce. Well, is that written in the scripture?
Yes.
Yes. Why do we have so much problem believing what's written in the Word? We already know God said, I hate divorce. So how many divorces should there be in the church?
Zero.
That's right. Zero. Well, that shouldn't even be an option. You know, if something goes wrong and you can't get along with your mate for a little while, then if I have to, just tackle her and hold her tight and love her till she gets lovable again, you know? She can't fight against love. I mean, she may be so mad that you're upset, but if you hold on to her tight enough and love her and kiss her on the cheek and tell her how beautiful she is, eventually she's going to quieten down. If you hold her hand and tell her you love her, sure enough, it's going to change, isn't it? Yeah, that is true. But see, as Christians, that's where we should live. Right, Gracie? We should live like that. Let's see what verse 7 says. Verse 7 says, now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Oh, boy, we don't want to do that, do we? I ain't going to let her win the case. For I don't care what it takes. If it costs me $100,000, which I ain't got but $20,000, I'm still going to go. I'm not going to let her get the other upper end. That's why I hear people talking like that. That's crazy. absolutely crazy. The Lord says, just, you know, take the fault. Go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? I mean, would that solve everything? You know, I have given that advice to several people that we've had a divorce with or whatever that I could not, absolutely could not get them to reconcile. If I could not, after much prayer and everything, I finally just tell, I usually tell the man, and it's been a case, one or two cases with a woman, I said, just take the fault. You know, just say, okay, I was wrong. You know, when you know you're not wrong, but say you're wrong. One case we know of that this woman was never wrong. He was always wrong. I mean, it's true. In reality, he was always wrong. And she, every time something happened, she'd just say, I'm sorry, honey, forgive me. And it was his fault. But when he got to fussing, she said, I'm sorry, honey, forgive me. I love you. And one day he said, how do you do this? She said, because I met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And today he's one of the most awesome men of God I've ever met. Even has his own ministry, everything. But at one time, he would drink. He'd run around his wife. He didn't think there's nothing wrong with drinking a fifth of whiskey and sleeping with some other woman beside his wife before he come home in the afternoon from work. No problem. Now, most of you girls wouldn't agree with that, huh? She finally went to the Lord and told the Lord, said, Lord, I can't do this no more. I can't do this no more. I'm going to get a divorce. That's what she told the Lord. And the Lord says, you haven't tried everything. She said, what do you mean? She said, you haven't loved him through my eyes. You love him through my eyes and he'll change. And so she started loving her husband through the eyes of the Lord. And today they're a rock solid family. Guarantee. As solid as any family. And he's probably one of my best friends today. I mean, he is a great friend. But at one time he was a heathen. I mean, he was really a rotten guy. Wow. Verse 8. Nay, you do wrong and you fraud, and that to your brethren. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Is that scary? Know you not that the unrighteous... And there's a lot of people say they're Christians. And some of them really are. And some of them are not. And then when he goes into this, when he says there that we shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived. Men that are in fornication, if they're cheating on their wife, idolaters, adulterers. Now this effeminate and abusers of themselves, that's homosexuals. That's what that's talking about. Now, some of the translations translate that, homosexual. I'm telling you, there ain't going to be no homosexuals in heaven. Yeah, there ain't going to be no fornicators in heaven. There ain't going to be no adulterers in heaven. I mean, it says so right here. If you say you're doing all these things, but you're not, you know, I mean, if you tell me you're a Christian, you go home, sit and watch, you go home every afternoon, or just once or twice a week, and you sit down in front of that television and turn it on to a pornography station, and you watch the girls or boys or whoever you're, you know, regardless which way you are. Usually it's men, but sometimes it's even women. But as a rule, it's men. If you go home and sit there and watch that, and you've called yourself a Christian, if you don't come under conviction by the Holy Spirit that what you're doing is wrong, there is something missing in your life, and it's probably Jesus Christ. If you can look at sin, if you can abuse your wife, you can do all those things that are wicked and evil, and you have no remorse whatsoever, you probably don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, where is the Holy Ghost? He's in your heart. And when you start to do something wrong to your brother or something wrong to your wife, what's he going to say? No, he's going to say, son, that's not right. You don't do that. Not as my child. You don't do that. You're going to hear his voice telling you what to do. And if you obey, then that means you're really a Christian. But adulterers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So what kind of people are the people in church supposed to be? We're supposed to be holy. That's right. We're supposed to be holy. And if we're holy, walking in obedience to God's word, will we ever need an outside court to solve a case for us? No. No, we will not. If we're led by the Spirit of God in us, just like Paul said, if you have children in there that are led by the Spirit of God, those children will know how to solve your problem. If you really don't know how to solve it, ask one of them. They'll tell you. Ask a little child, those that are least esteemed in the church. Maybe you got somebody you know that's not what you consider a super duper guy of some kind or something. He's just normal, you know, just plain old normal. You say, well, I don't know if I want him to try to tell me how to get my case solved or not. But God says we should be able to use anybody. And why should we be able to use anybody? Because who is supposed to be in us? God, Jesus Christ, is supposed to be in us. So when we give people advice, that should come from the Lord. Is that right? It should come from the Lord. So should a Christian brother or sister ever sue the other one? No, absolutely not. There should be no such thing as lawsuits between brothers and sisters. Now, you know, if the world comes against you or something, sometimes that's just a different story. You know, there is times when we have been sued, pastors have been sued or whatever, because of what they teach by the world. And when that happens, hey, you do something. I'd still rather take my spiritual warfare weapons and come against them instead of going to court with them, especially with a bunch of lawyers that are not men and women of God. Sic your angels on them. And tell your angel, now remember, at the end of the age, I'm going to sit in the judgment seat. And they say, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. Line up. Isn't that going to be something that we're going to be judge the world and we're going to judge our angels? But the Scripture says that, doesn't it? So if the Scripture says that, is it going to happen? It's going to happen. Wow. Father, I thank you and praise you for this week, for this day, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for all the things when you said you will never do anything destructive to the world without first revealing it to us through your prophets. So, Lord, I thank you for these prophets that we've listened to lately and the things they've been warning us about, telling us, just like Jonah. When Jonah walked in, he was a prophet, and he said, repent and straighten up your ways or God's going to wipe this place out in 40 days. And, Lord, those people listened, and they repented from the king down, and you forgave them, and you did not destroy their land. So, Father, help us that we will be the same kind of men and women that will not be ashamed to tell people everywhere we go, you know, if they're Christians, they need to repent. They need to walk holy before the Master. They need to do what He says so our land will not be destroyed. And then, Lord, we pray against the dividing of Israel. Lord, we command in Jesus' name that John Kerry and the men that are involved with this thing, that they will do something else. I know someday it's coming, Lord, they're going to divide Israel. But, Lord, I don't want it to be in my lifetime. You know, I want to be able to run and play and enjoy life with my children, my grandchildren, and everything on this earth. And then, Lord, later, way down the road somewhere, but the judgment, I know it's going to come. I know it's going to come because it's written in your word. But, Lord, forgive us. Help us to walk holy in your presence. And, Lord, I just praise you and thank you for the privilege we have in the kingdom. I thank you for the testimonies we had today. All those wonderful testimonies about how you do great things for your people. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for making us your people. And Lord, reveal to us this week what we need to do to walk close to you in holiness and obedience to your word. And Lord, I challenge each one of us to be out about your business this week, but to do something good for the kingdom of God. And then Lord, thank you for your word. Bless us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Praise God.